Thank you, Frank. I know Amy sent me a text this morning wanting me to express their appreciation to all of you for Tuesday night, the reception for her family and friends. You were awesome, and it was a great time. I felt a time of healing and fellowship, a difficult time with the passing of Ryan, but he is more than a conqueror today. I want you to know that. But the real road is yet ahead. This is difficult, but there's still a road to navigate, and we want to walk with Amy and her family. Amen. I know, Mark, your brother passed away this week, too. We'll be praying for you and your family as well. In life, we have loss. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. That means both goes on. And we have a new baby here with us today, a little Samantha Joy is back there. Would you stand up and just let us take a little peek? Look at there. Amen. Is that precious? Wow. Yeah, let's put it. Come on. Hey. Praise God. Just precious. Wow. I just still am amazed. Every time a baby's born, I just think it's incredible. I remember when my daughter's here today, I remember when she was born. How long ago was that? I remember when you were driving down the street, driving down the road in your car, and little my grandson Cooper was in the back seat, and he asked April, he said, "When's the first time we met Grandpa?" And she said, "Well, he was there when you were born." And then she said, "And in fact, he was there when Mommy was born." He said his eyes got real big, and he goes, "How old is Grandpa?" He's there since the beginning of time. Before anyone was born, Grandpa was there, so praise the Lord. Amen. We see Amy here today, all the way from, or Anna, I'm sorry, Anna. So you've been gone too long. We changed your name since you were gone. Anna's living up, I want to say up, the name of the town always, Waverly. It's Anna is now married. And so moved away from us, and we're just grateful you could be here today. Would you put your hands together and let her know how glad we are she came to visit with us? And you come anytime, and sometime we'll have to get up and visit you as well. Praise the Lord. Time is an illusion, isn't it? Connie and I want to thank Mark in the back. Did Mark do a good job last week, huh? Is that right? Awesome. It's such an honor and a blessing to be able to leave and know things are being taken care of and a good word is coming forth in the congregation. And I appreciate Mark. I was preaching in St. Louis when Mark was preaching here. I stood in the pulpit where I preached my first sermon so many years ago, and I realized, wow, where did all the years go? And so we were grateful. Connie and I were out traveling around. We went to Springfield, and we went to Abraham Lincoln's home and his museum, and we were trying to find Abraham Lincoln's childhood home, and we got lost and ended up in a place called Salem, but it wasn't the right Salem, and a little bitty town. We stopped the postman. "Where is Abraham Lincoln's childhood home?" He goes, "Oh, it happens all the time. People come here looking for it, but it's actually 70 miles that way." So we voted we weren't going to go there, and we looked up at the sign, and it had 39, 40 miles to Quincy, Illinois. I said, "Oh, baby, let's go to Quincy," because that's, I was in a reform school in Quincy, and I realized Connie had never been there. So I said, "Hey, you want to go see where I..." And she said, "Yeah, let's go." So we went, and sure enough, we arrived at this place, and I couldn't believe it. We drove in, and there was the original home where I stayed, and my bedroom was clear at the top on the little peak. And I said, "My goodness, that house is still here." I said, "Would you take a picture of me in front of it?" And so while we were standing there, this lady comes out and she goes, "May I help you?" I said, "Well," and didn't click with me till then. I said, "Yeah, well, I was a young man here many years ago." And she said, "Well, how long ago was that?" And I said, "51 years ago." She went, "Wow." And she said, "Well, come on in." I said, "Really? I can come." So I said, is it all still there?" And she said, "Yeah, they don't keep boys there anymore, but..." She said, "The building's still here." And I said, "Well, my room was in the very, very top." She said, "Oh, where the bats are." I said, "Yes, you still have bats." She said, "We still have them." Of course, it's a new generation of bats. But I said, wow, yeah, I remember waking up and there'd be bats on my bed. Wouldn't that be cool? And we'd take a broom. Hey, it won't hurt you. That's what they tell you, but they won't hurt you. So she said, well, listen, let me take you for a tour. And, of course, this place, is they have boys and girls there now, and they really expanded their operation. And she said, we have an archive center. Would you like to go see it? I said, sure. I've never thought of myself as being part of an archive. So we went down there, and we started looking at pictures, and I was able to tell them about all the history of the place, which they didn't know because they weren't there during. I said, oh, yeah, that was the outside pool, and where this used to be the dining hall. So it was great and to be able to have my wife there too. But I realized as I stood there how God takes the pieces of our life when we don't even know it, and he's working things together. Do you believe that? It's because he's holy. He's holy. And when you're in a tough time with your kids, I just want to give you hope today. It's not over with yet. It's not over with yet. Last chapter hasn't been written. And you might go through a tough patch, but never give up. Never give up. Because the story is still being written, and we're just turning the pages. Amen? Anybody need to hear that today? Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to, we're kind of in our series, but we're kind of not. We're going to touch a little bit on Joseph this morning, but someone came up to me and wanted to know if this was a story about dinosaurs. No, it's not. Is that a type of dinosaur? No, it really isn't. In fact, I'd like you to follow along in your insert this morning, and we're going to be talking about the ministry, the power of the ministry of Diakonos, which is a place of service. In fact, first fill in on your insert, the Greek word means table server, and oftentimes, many times, has been translated in the Bible as deacon. Deacon, we hear that term a lot. Now, here at Faith Community, we don't have deacons until today. We're going to be turning the page of history in our church and line ourselves up biblically, I believe, in a form of leadership. But I want to lay the groundwork for you in what we're getting ready to do. And, of course, we're going to tie it to Joseph because this word appears over 100 times in different forms in the New Testament, this whole idea of being a server or a deacon. The official office of deacon does not appear that often in Scripture, maybe 5 times. All the rest is talking about the church itself and the expectation that all of us operate under this powerful spirit of service. And Joseph was no different. The Old Testament example is expressed through him. Remember all the lessons we've learned about Joseph, right? We learned about him being in the pit. We learned about being able to clean out our closets, right? The skeletons in our closet. Joseph taught us how to do that. We've learned about being bloomers. Joseph bloomed wherever he was planted. Didn't matter where he was. He just seemed to prosper. How many would like to live your life like that? Joseph is our example, is he not? Some of us, we need things just right before we blossom. But Joseph said, no, I'll blossom anywhere, anytime. Why? Because the Lord was with him. He taught us how to deal with temptation and how to tame it in our lives. He taught us about what to do when accusations come against us and injustice. We learn from his life how to respond. He taught us how to be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural, how God directed through dreams and visions, and we even considered how God does that in our life. And a couple of weeks ago, last time we were together, do you remember the lesson we learned from Joseph? What was it? How to deal with delays and disappointments. Remember, Joseph was in prison, and the butler was going back to Pharaoh, hot diggity dogs. And Joseph, for the very first time, appealed his case. And he said, listen, I'm here unjustly. I haven't said anything up to now, but I know you're going before Pharaoh, and he's got the power to take care of things. And if you could just tell him my story, I could be on my way back home. And the butler said he would do it. Has anybody ever made a promise to you and not kept it? He forgot him for 2 years. Wow, how can we even imagine the delay that he experienced in his life? Well, in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at Joseph being elevated to a very high position in Egypt. Man, it's just going to be like from here to here in his story. But one thing I want you to realize as we consider what we're talking about today is that the umbrella of service covered his entire life. He had a servant's heart. We see it in these scriptures as we went through them. Is that right? Genesis 39, he ends up in Potiphar's house, and the scripture says that he had favor in his sight, and he what? He served him. He served him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be serving him. I mean, I'm here unjustly. I'm in forced labor, and you want me to serve you. But Joseph is teaching us the power of service. In Genesis 39, we know he ends up in prison, falsely accused. And what does the scripture declare? That God was with him and showed mercy to him, and he became a servant in the prison. He served the other inmates and was put in charge. In Genesis 40, verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, the butler and the baker. Remember them? Yeah. They came, and what's the scripture say? He was put in charge and he served them. He served the servants. He was a servant. He understood something very important. So the umbrella over all these lessons that we've learned is what we're talking about today. The way he was able to learn these lessons was to have a servant's heart. He was constantly serving. And so we ended up with Genesis 41:41, when Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. But I want you to know something this morning. It's not a surprise that this happened. Because we're going to learn from the very words of Jesus, the road that led Joseph from the pit to the palace was paved with the stones of service. And Jesus is about to declare this very principle, because now we move to the New Testament where Jesus is declaring this principle. And it is the lesson, a great lesson, that the greatness, the DNA of greatness is in the power of service. And Jesus speaks of it in these scriptures. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great in your family, if you want to be great at work, if you want to rise to that level of greatness in your neighborhood or at school, I'm telling you, you're going to do it through the doorway of service. And Joseph demonstrated it for us, and Jesus picked it up and carried it on in the New Testament in Matthew 20, verses 25 and 28. Jesus calls the disciples together. He's teaching them important lessons. Gee, wonder what he could teach them. He draws them and he says these words to them. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yeah, it makes sense. That's how the world works. And Jesus leans into the disciples. He says, look at me, brothers. It shall not be so among you. This is not how we're going to live. The kingdom is different than the world. And then he declares these words, which seemed upside down to them. He said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, who wants to be first? Be a slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus set the example for us. He picks it up in Matthew 23. He keeps hitting this topic over and over again. Verses 11 and 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Is that what happened to Joseph? That's exactly what happened to Joseph. In the workplace where you work, try it. This is powerful. There's power in service. In Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, Jesus, he knows the disciples are on the road and they're having a conversation. What are they talking about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We haven't changed much over the years, have we? Yeah, who's going to rise to that place of honor? And Jesus knew about it, and he said to them, hey guys, what were you talking about on the road? Jesus does that a lot, doesn't he? God did it in the garden. Hey, Adam, where are you? Did God not know where he was? Of course he knew where he was. He asks us questions that he already knows the answers to, but he wants to engage you. He said, gentlemen, what was it you were talking about? And what did they say? Nothing. They were silent. They held their heads down because they knew what they were talking about wasn't good. But Jesus knew, and he drew them together again. Time for a lesson, he said. And he brought them together. They sat down, and he said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, he hits it again. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." And then he tacks on this little line, "For he who is least among you all will be great." So who are the great people in this church? Who are the people who rise to the top? It is the servants. Jesus said, that's how you become great. It's clear, isn't it, from these scriptures, that the heart of every follower of Christ is to be a servant. Not just, well, the elders have to be servants and the deacons have to be servants. No, all of us are to have a servant's heart. And Joseph demonstrated it for us, and Jesus demonstrated it for us. We are all servants of God, and we are servants to one another. What is my title? I am a servant. I'm a servant of God. You are a servant of God. You're a servant at home. You're a servant in the church. You're a servant at work. You're a servant in your neighborhood. Wherever you are, your role, your position is one of diakonos. You are a servant. It is the greatest. It is the highest position you can have. Jesus modeled it for us. We need to follow in his steps. And in that spirit, we want to consider this morning a special office of service that has been established in the church from the earliest days. And it began in Acts, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And you can, I put all the little pieces in there so you can follow along real quickly to see what the progression is as we look at the example that was laid out for us in the very early days of the church. This was the first time deacons would be established, not servitude, but the office of deacon. Verse 1. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Here's the first P. There was a problem. There was a problem. What was the problem? What was kind of a good problem? The church was growing. And how was it growing? What's it say? It was multiplying. That's different than addition, isn't it? One and one is two, two and two is four. How was the church growing? 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. In fact, on the first day of Pentecost, what happened? Thousands came into the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. Thousands got saved. There was explosive growth. And how do you know when there's explosive growth, then there's also explosive needs? As the church grows, the needs grow. And there's a greater need for organization. And there's a greater need for helpers to come alongside. How many of you know the apostles right now were feeling like they were in over their heads? They realized the needs were too great and they could not meet them all. What were they to do? Well, there was a special need that came out of this time. It was the widows, the Hellenistic widows. Who were they? They were the Greek-speaking Jews. You see, there were the native Jews that lived in Jerusalem. They'd been raised there and lived there. But then there were Jews from all over the nations. How do you know this, Pastor? Well, look at Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they began to speak with other tongues, what was it that people heard? There's a big list there in Acts, the 2nd chapter. All the nations heard God being proclaimed in their own language. Who were these people? They were Jews. But they were from many places. See, the Jewish people had been scattered across the nations. And now they were coming back to Jerusalem. It was the dream of every Jew to be able to come and worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so here they were. They were gathering together. Their numbers were swelling. It was an awesome time. The church was growing. And the church, and remember, now, culturally, things were different then than they are now. We have to be careful. Our culture is different. We have to respond to our culture. In their culture, if you were a widow and you didn't have a family and you didn't have resources, the church took care of you. All right? The church took care of you. And they had a daily distribution of food. That's how they were fed. And so this was just a need in the church. It was being taken care of. Only one problem. This particular sect of widows were being neglected. Why? Well, if you really read the book of Acts, in the early days, it said they had all things in common. Is that true? And nobody owned anything. Your need was my need, mine's your. It was awesome. And there was a spirit of generosity that fell across the church. And they had all things common. That was part of the work of Pentecost, wasn't it? So I personally believe, as I read this story, that the problem here was not intentional. I don't believe that I think this situation was nothing more than the needs being so great that something fell through the cracks. Can that happen here at Faith Community Church? Yeah. There's no malice here. There's no prejudice here. It's just they're overwhelmed by the needs. And so what happened in the process is somebody got overlooked. Have you ever been overlooked in this church? Have you ever had a need and somehow you felt you were invisible? All right? Hey, listen, it can happen. It's not that we don't care about you. It's not that we don't love you. Sometimes the needs are just too great, and it's hard to know everything that's going on. And that's what was happening here in the church. Things were falling through the cracks. The apostles realized it, and they said, we have a problem. So that leads us to the second P, and that is the priority. In verse 2, listen what the writer says. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is very important. What they're saying, what the apostles are saying, is we're in over our heads. There's too much work to be done, and we can't neglect prayer and the study of the word. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, you'll see the qualifications for elders, and one of them is to be able to teach. All right, that was one of their responsibilities. This is very important. It does not mean that the elders are not to have a servant's heart. It doesn't mean that the apostles aren't supposed to be willing to wipe down a few tables. They are. The problem is not that. They are to have a heart of service. The problem is the needs are too great. In 1 Peter 5:14, the writer declares that, he says, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also share in the glory to be revealed. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must. Have you ever heard somebody get up and say, well, I didn't want to be a pastor, but God made me. You know, I didn't want to do this, but the Lord, I think he'll kill me if I don't. I got to do it. Is that really who you want leading you? Or would you rather have somebody say, man, I am excited to be here. This is awesome. This is wonderful. Be willing. God will give you a willing heart, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So he's talking to elders. So elders are supposed to have a servant's heart too. The problem was, though, that the needs were just too great and the priorities were getting out of balance. Do you see it? Let's go to the third P. Because of that, they needed a plan. And verses 3 and 4 is their plan. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So here's the plan. They said, listen, we want you to find seven men. Now, don't get all hung up on the number seven. I know it's the number of completion and all that stuff. Maybe they could have picked 10. You know, I've had churches say we can only have seven deacons, that's all. And we can't have less and we can't have more. No. It's just, this was the number. For whatever reason, they picked it. And they wanted seven. They wanted seven and they picked them. And who were they? They were men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, do you need that to serve tables? Do you need the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Yes, you do. You need the Holy Spirit in service, because now we're kicking that service up a notch because God's given us wisdom. If you've never been in this situation where someone comes to you and has a need, is God going to give you wisdom? How do I meet this need? Am I supposed to give them money? Am I supposed to do this? You need wisdom from God so you can truly serve and help people and be a glove on God's hand. Now, the history of deacons has been very interesting in church history. During the Reformation, Martin Luther referred to deacons, and he believed out of the Reformation, because at that time you became a deacon to become a priest. And things had kind of got kind of out of whack. And Luther said, listen, deacons are to serve benevolence needs in the congregation. That's what he saw the purpose of deacons were, to meet the needs, the practical needs. It was all about people. And then, of course, after that, church history kind of did weird things. The East did one thing, the West did another. And it became more like a business group of men. You know, that we had deacon boards. My history, some of my background, I've served with deacon boards, but they were really like elders. They really weren't deacons, but they called them deacons, but they were elders. They were kind of in charge of the church. That's not the spirit of diaconus. It is a table, someone who serves, and they come alongside those in authority to help lift the burden off of their shoulders so they can be more effective. Amen? You see this? So I think things are coming back now properly, biblically, and the office of deacon is being restored into the church how it was meant to be. Here's the next P, participants. Who are the participants going to be? In verses 5 through 6, we see the list. It says the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen and all these brothers, all seven of them, full of the Holy Spirit. There's Philip in there. They're all there. There's Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They're all there. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. All right? So here they are selected. Notice they are selected from the body. I remember once in a church I was at, we read the qualifications of deacons, and someone said, well, after reading that list, we're going to have to send out for deacons. It's just too strict of a list. But here's the reality. We're not sending out for deacons. Deacons come from within the body. And Steve Crawford, who first challenged us in this area, this ministry, I think it was almost a year ago, wasn't it, when Steve first met with us, and we, as we often do, we like to talk things to death. You know, we're just talking about it, praying about it. But Steve came back and visited us again, and he said something that really stuck with me in one of our meetings. He said, when you're looking for deacons, look for people who are already doing the work. Don't look for someone who's not doing anything and say, hey, listen, we want you to start doing it. No, somebody who's already doing it. Look for them. They're already in the body. Notice that these deacons were established under the authority of leadership in the church. They served under their oversight, all right? They were delegated authority from leadership to do certain things and to deal with certain situations. Notice also the congregation was pleased. I love pastoring a church where the congregation is pleased. Because oftentimes it's the other way, isn't it? What pleased them? What's that mean, to be pleased? They were happy. There was peace. There was camaraderie. Because issues were being dealt with in the church in a very practical way. And things were being set in order. And it brought a sweet, positive spirit among the church. I believe that is one of the benefits that come. Notice also, they were all men. Uh-oh, Pastor. Is that right? Should they just be men? And there are a lot of different traditions. Some say only men can be deacons. I personally believe there is a place for women to serve as deacons in the church. In Romans 16, 1 through 2, Phoebe, a woman, is described as a deacon in the church. Paul talked about her and said she was a servant and she assisted him in the ministry, and he was so excited to have her there. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, we have the qualifications of the elders. And then in verse 8, he shifts gears and he starts talking about the diaconus. And they seem to be a different group. And he says this, I'm reading from the NIV. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. See, that's where you're finding people are already doing the work. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as diaconos. It is an office in the church. Now, verse 11 is where we come into a little, sometimes some discourse in the church about what does it mean. The original text suggests he's talking about women, but those who interpreted the scriptures down through the years, they had to make judgments about who are these women. And if you have a King James Bible, it's going to say the wives of the deacons. But it can be translated this way. In the same way, the women likewise are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, not temperate, and trustworthy in everything. Then he shifts gears back. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Because of verse 12, those who translated the scripture assumed, okay, these must be the wives of the deacons. But I have a question for you. Is it possible? There's three possibilities here. One is that these women are the wives of deacons. The other possibility is that these are Christian women in general in the church. Or the third possibility is that these women actually are fulfilling the office of the deacon or the deaconess. So I looked at that. I prayed over that. I see Phoebe. I see other scriptures about women. So you got to let scripture interpret scripture. And then it hit me one day as I was reading this and reading about the elders. In the description of the elders' qualifications, it says that they too must be the husband of one wife. And it stops there. It doesn't give anything, it doesn't say anything else. But when we come to the deacon, now we have this list of things. So I said, wait a minute here. Why are the elders' wives not held to this list, but the deacons' wives are? Unless we're talking about women deaconess in the church. And so I know there are different viewpoints throughout the church world. I even took the liberty, as we were wrestling with this, to call churches in our community. Hey, tell me about your deacons. First, do you have deacons and elders? Yes. Tell me about your deacons. I got a different answer from everybody I called. All right? Which tells me a lot about the church world, right? A lot of diversity out there. Do you have women deacons? Do you have men? You know, boy, I got an earful, let me tell you. What do your deacons do? That was interesting, too. You know? Really? Okay, that's interesting. So here's the deal. Here at Faith Community Church, we are going to hold the position that women are welcome and needed in the ministry of the diaconess. We believe God is calling women into this place to work alongside, and we believe it is a biblical pattern. But the last P is unique. In verse 7, listen, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I believe when things are put properly in order, there is a potential for great progress. Isn't it interesting that after they did these things, the church exploded again with great growth? If they hadn't have done this, and the apostles would have continued to carry the load all by themselves, I wonder if the results would have been the same. I'm thinking not. I think that when you release the church and put it in order and establish things for a biblical pattern, understanding culture is different, a lot of difference in culture, but there are things we hang on to in structure that are good for us, but we're responding to a different culture. We're going to respond. We don't do the whittle thing like they did, okay? Do we have other things like that? Yeah. Do we have other issues that have come our way? Yes, that they never dealt with? Yes. And guess what? The deacons can still serve and minister. Now, we believe at FCC it's time to establish the office of deacon. I know it's never been done here. We've just had elders. But now we are going to set our structure to have elders and deacons. And we believe it's a biblical pattern, and it's going to profit the church for the same reasons it profited the church in Acts. We've selected a group of individuals from among our fellowship who will begin taking the first steps to establish a deacon team. Originally, we thought, well, we'll have a deacon in charge of this, and a deacon in charge of this, and a deacon in charge of this. And then after some discussion, we set that aside, and we decided for our church that we're going to have a deacon team. We're going to have a team of people who will deal with issues as a group together, and they're going to help minister to the congregation's need. We're going to be adding to the team from time to time as needs develop, just like in Acts, the need came and they responded to it. Some will rotate off the team and onto the team. It'll be a web and flow as needs arise. Their main purpose at Faith Community Church will be to minister to the needs of our congregation. They're not going to be dealing necessarily with property or building. I got that a lot when I called around. Well, our deacons take care of the property. Well, we have a building. What's the title? Overseer, whatever. Brad Glanville is our building administrator. He takes care of all our property for us. What we want our deacons to do is focus on people, and the needs of people, especially in the area of benevolence. The reality is for us that in leadership, there are so many needs that they can overwhelm us. And it's not that we don't care, and it's not that I'd like to not sleep at night, to be honest with you. I could get a lot more done, but just that's not the way it is for any of us, is it? We all have so much time. So we want to call others alongside of us and to assist us in meeting the needs of people. Now, I've asked Marshall this morning to come and introduce you to our starting team and the facilitator who's going to help lead the team. And after he does this, we're going to lay hands on these deacons in the same manner that the apostles did with the first deacons when they commissioned them into this position of ministry. That's what we're going to do here this morning. Amen? So, Marshall, would you let Marshall know how much we appreciate him? He is so faithful. I appreciate him. God bless you, brother.
Good morning, church.
Hey. Well, thank you all for being here, and this is an exciting day at FCC. The challenge that Steve brought forth was to find people, identify people who are already doing the work. And when I sat down with a piece of paper, I came up with over 30 names. So that's the kind of church you all are a part of. It's an amazing church that just loves one another. That's the one thing you're going to find out about this church, that all churches aren't like that. You just feel the love when you walk into this room, and that's the way we want it. So as we tried to narrow those down, we narrowed them down as in your station in life. You know, some people were having babies, some people were just whatever going on, and we tried to do that from our perspective. What I found out was there are some things that I didn't know. And some people had to say no, and that's okay. We love you. We thank you for even considering it. But this is the list of the names that we've come up with. Tim Carr, would you step forward, please? Chris Vance, Mark Schultz, Joanne Schultz, Benjamin Bailey, Sean Allison, Megan Allison, and I'll get this right, Chase Mulder, did I say it right? Close enough. Close enough. I can't even read my own writing. And Joe Weibel, would you step forward, please? Adrian Rogers, one of the pastors from former years that I absolutely love to listen to, used to say anything with two heads was a freak, and with no heads was dead. So in everything, there needs to be someone in charge, somebody in control, and that's going to be Joe Weibel's responsibility. He's going to draw the people together and have some oversight. If you have a need, this is the man that you're going to be calling. Not that he has total control, but he has an entire team to work with that can advise him and give him suggestions on how to approach the problem. And that's the beauty of a team. You're not dependent on one person or three people. You have a team of people to come up with. But we want to thank each and every one of you for taking on this responsibility. Mark originally had said no, but after a little ankle twisting, we got him to do the job. So if we ask you, watch out. But Brian, Joe, would you like to step forward? We want to lay hands on these people. Kenny, is he here? It doesn't look like. Anyone else that would like to come up, lay hands upon these folks? And Brian's going to pray over them as we launch this new area.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you, first of all, for the vision that was planted. And we thank you that that seed has come to fruition today, and that we as a church are going to reap the harvest of that with these lives that you are, that you've already ordained, that we are simply approving and recognizing. Lord, we lift up each person, each family that's represented here, ask that your blessings would pour out on them as you pour out to others, that your spirit would just flow through them as living water, continually filling We're not drinking from a stagnant pool here, Lord. Jesus, we ask that you would guide them with your wisdom in the decisions and the responsibilities that they're taking on, that you would empower them, strengthen them, and encourage them. And even now, that you would be drawing them closer to you as they seek to be your hand to our people. Lord, we ask your blessings on them and on our entire church, both in this wall and outside, that we would be a light and a testimony to your power, your grace, and your love. And we commit them into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I just sense that the Spirit of the Lord wants to speak to you. The Spirit of the living God charges you this morning with the highest calling that can be placed upon men and women. That is the calling to be a representative of my Son Jesus, to be a picture of His nature, His character, and who He was and who He is. I tell you this morning, it is my desire to place in your hearts a spirit of servanthood. It is my desire that you would hold more important the interests of others than the interests of yourself. The night before my son went to the cross, he girded himself up and he washed the feet of the disciples. I charge you this morning, wash the feet of my church. Wash the feet of my church. I place upon you the high calling of representing my son Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. I like that, wash the feet of my church. Church, you're going to be pleased and happy because God is wanting to minister to you, and He's going to do it through this office. I believe that. And we're going to be encouraged, and we're going to be more effective. And this is just the beginning, what God's going to be doing, a new chapter in our church. Thank you. Steve, thank you for being bold and challenging us as elders to consider this. And so get ready. Amen? Get ready, because maybe God's preparing us for some level of growth we haven't even imagined yet. And we will need to have this in place before even some of that can happen. I love you. Some good examples. Where's Amy at? Amy and her dad? I know they're here. She's cleared. Okay, yeah. Tuesday night, to watch all of you do what you did. That's an example, a doctrine at work. I was so blessed. Connie and I went on a trip recently, and there was some stuff going on, and I got a little text on my phone, and in 30 minutes, this whole church was put back together. How did that happen? It's the heart of servitude in our congregation. So again, the charge is to all of you. In fact, if you look through that list in Timothy, that should be a list for all of us. But there will be those of you who God will call apart, maybe for a season, to move in the office of diaconus just for a specific reason or purpose. So be open. But all of us, we're a church full of servants, and that's what I love about this place. Would you stand with me, please? I want to pray with you before we go. If you're here and you need prayer, we'll stick around. We want to be able to minister to you. If you have any special needs at all, We want to be able to minister. Take time to hug the neck of these new deacons and let them know you love them and you're going to be praying for them. Use them. They're a gift. They're a gift to you from the Lord. And so that tells you how much He loves us. Amen. Father, we lift our voice to you. We praise you. We are in awe of how you have set your church in order. It's incredible how much you love us. And all these things you have done are for our profit. I know how much you love the church. I have fallen in love with the church again. Not just this church, but the church. She's beautiful. I know she's not perfect. But when you look at her, you are the groom and she is your bride. And you see her as perfect. Father, forgive us this morning for times we have been maybe critical of your bride. Lord, I pray today that we could see her the way you see her. And that we'd feel about her the way you feel about her. Fill our hearts with love and service to one another. Lord, I pray this would be a great church. Not because of the money it has, not because of its building, not because of any big programs, but because she has a heart that serves. And let it go well beyond this place. It's outside these walls where service can really be powerful. I pray, Father, you would anoint every last one of us to walk in that spirit. Let us be like Joseph. Lord, we love you and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. We love you.